Theo means God. Neustos is a word that has, just like a pneumatic tire is a tire that has air in it, has to do with air or wind or breath. So literally what it's saying is all Scripture is God-breathed. Literally, God, through His Holy Spirit, breathed out the words that He wanted these men to write, breathed out through them and caused them to write exactly what He wanted to say. Just like in Genesis, it says that God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his breath and nostrils the breath of life. Just like it, when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples and breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Just like on the day of Pentecost, after Christ rose from the dead and ascended up to the Father, it says they were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the place where they were sitting. And that was the coming in power of the Holy Spirit, like a rushing mighty wind. The wind, breath, this is all a picture of God, how God operates in and through men. It's like the very breath you breathe. That's how close God is to you, through the Holy Spirit. That's what He worked in these men. So the words of the Bible were breathed out by God through men, and they contain spiritual life. Just like when Adam became a living soul, if you will receive the words of God by faith and take them to heart, those words have the supernatural power to cause you to become alive in Christ, to actually cause you to be born again and give you new life. How many people have ever sat on the edge of their bed when everyone else was asleep at night in despair over something that was crushing your soul? Thinking about the mess that you had made of your life and how in the world did you wind up in this place you find yourself in, and have ever thought to yourself, man, I wish I could just start anew. I wish I could get a new life because my life is such a wreck. How would I would give to have new life? That's what God offers us through Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when we simply take Him at His word and put faith in His promises and apply them to our life. It literally breathes new life into our souls. Praise God. Now, God breathed. What does that mean to us, really, besides what I just said? If Scripture is God breathed, if your Bible is God breathed, why is that important? What difference does it make? Glad you asked. Number one, if Scripture is God breathed, you can trust it. Scripture is God-breathed, you can trust it. You don't have to be paranoid that somewhere along the line you're going to find some blunder by God, some error in the Bible that's going to upset your faith and cause you to be a disbeliever, an unbeliever. You don't have to worry that there's something in there that's not going to make sense or contradict itself or going to be discovered to be untrue. If Scripture literally is breathed out by the very living God, the Creator of heaven and earth, then you ought to be able to trust it, and you can. You can trust Scripture. Okay, back in the 1800s, there was a bunch of guys who set themselves against that and said, well, you know, frankly, I don't believe that, and we're going to prove you wrong. And one guy, Voltaire, even said that by the end of his life, the Bible would no longer be in existence. It would be, people would give up reading the Bible. It would be so destroyed that it would just go out of existence. And after he died, they took his house and put a printing press in it, and it became a Bible publishing house. Yeah, true story. Voltaire, look it up. But back in the 1800s, there was a school of thought called higher criticism. It was actually lower criticism. It was from the pit of hell. But these men, these, you know, so-called scholars and professors and all this stuff said, we're gonna just take this thing apart, and we're going to show you why the Bible is just so full of contradictions. It's so untrue. It's not from God. And they used the archaeology of their time to try to say none of the things in the Bible really line up with what we know to be historically true. When you do archaeological digs, you know, you find these cities and this stuff, none of this stuff that's in the Bible really jives with what we know. And at the time, they impressed a few people. But as time went by and people continued to dig and dig and dig, they continued to uncover and uncover and uncover more and more and more evidence that literally verified everything that the Bible said was the way that it was back in the day. And it turned out that the very things that they were saying prove the Bible are not true are the very things that prove beyond a doubt that the Bible actually knows more about history than we do. Because what we thought we knew based on those digs at that time, when it was finally dug up by digs further along the way, turned out to prove the Bible to be true. So it's even more historically accurate than we know based on our own discoveries at this point. And that higher criticism has fallen into a lot of disrepute. Praise God. History does not discredit the Bible. Rather, the Bible informs us about what truly happened in history. And if you really wonder whether that's just me talking or whether it's true, go look up Ben Witherington. Ben Witherington on the internet. He's a highly scholastic, brilliant biblical archaeologist. He has a blog and a website, and he can tell you all about how archaeology supports the Bible. Ben Witherington. Thank you, Gus, for this water, man. I need this stuff. Okay, nevertheless, average guy on the street might say, yeah, whatever. But what about all the contradictions in the Bible? How do you expect me to believe the Bible when it's got all those contradictions in it? Have you ever heard anybody say that? Yeah. All that stuff, it just doesn't mesh with each other. Okay? What I would recommend you do, if somebody says, what about all those contradictions? Here's my advice. Make them work. Make them work. Because you know what? They want you to work. They want you to start backpedaling, you know, stumbling all over yourself, trying to defend this thing and that thing, and trying to bring all this stuff together and make sense of it and all this kind of stuff. They want to put you to work. You know what? Laziness is the mother of invention. Make them work for that. When they say, what about all those contradictions in the Bible? Look them square in the eye and say, name five. Name one. Yeah. If you want to be merciful, you know, name one. But tell them, you know, I'm assuming, because you said the Bible is full of contradictions, I'm assuming that you have read the Bible from cover to cover. And since the Bible is about 2,000 pages long, I'm assuming that as you were perusing and reading through those 2,000 pages, that you found that time and time again, it was just full from beginning to end of all these contradictions. Well, in all those 2,000 pages, could you please just share with me the five contradictions that really stood out to you? And I'll guarantee you, 9 times out of 10, they haven't even cracked the thing. They haven't read the Bible through. They can't name any contradictions. They're only repeating what their, you know, brother or their uncle or their best friend told them. And they really don't know what to say. Now, that doesn't happen all the time. Because there are those small percentage that have read the Bible and maybe know some things that they believe that seem to be contradictions. That just doesn't make sense to them. Well, if it says this here, how come it says this over here? It doesn't make sense. What do you do about that? Okay. Again, rather than backpedaling and dancing around and panicking and stumbling over yourself, make them work. Make them work. You say, what about this contradiction over here? I say, okay, what about that contradiction? Before I reconcile that for you, let me ask you this question. If I can show you why that really isn't a contradiction, are you ready at this point in your life to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and surrender your heart to Him? Because if they say no, why should I waste my time? Because that's not the real reason they don't believe. If I could reconcile to that and show them that this is in fact the Word of God, but they still refuse to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, they want to continue to go on in their sin, why am I wasting their breath? The issue isn't the Bible at that point. The issue is their rebellion against God. And until they decide that He is in fact Lord and God, and they are accountable to Him, and they are going to stand before Him at the end of their life and answer for everything they have done and said, and their eternal destiny in hell or in heaven will depend upon their answer. Until they're ready to submit to Him, why waste my breath? Move on to the next person. You know, Jesus never begged anybody to be saved. In fact, He made it hard to separate those who were truly seeking from those who just wanted to put on a religious show and make everybody think they were spiritual. He said, if you're really serious about this, let me put you to the test. So let's say they say, okay, yeah, I don't know if I'm ready to receive him, but I'll consider it. I'm really interested. I'm not just gainsaying. I'm not just trying to give you a hard time. I'm really curious. I think the Bible is awesome, but I need to reconcile this in my mind in order to really grasp it. You know, maybe they've got a soft heart about that. Then here's what you do. Praise God.